With me to God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 5. Particular passage that I would want to consider with you this morning, and seeking God's help to do so. And 1 Peter 5 from verse 5 through to verse 10. And I would begin by taking you to verse 10, where Peter gives encouragement. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And to begin by looking at what it means, or ask the question, what it means to be in Christ, which is more precisely what we have here as by Christ Jesus. The original language says in Christ. Now, if you read further down in verse 14, Peter uses that expression, those all who are in Christ Jesus. Paul often uses the expression in Christ. And what does it mean? Now, I'm not asking that question in the sense of what exactly is the does in Christ mean in those words, but what are the implications? What is the impact that comes from that? But first of all, what does it mean to be in Christ? In very simple terms, it means that we are united with him. We are in union with him, and that comes by faith in Christ and his sacrifice of himself on the cross for sin. That we put our trust in him. And that is by God's grace, God at work in our lives. We are brought into union with Christ. And that means that everything to do with Christ himself is shared with him. The cross and the resurrection, the suffering and the glory. The very things that Peter has been speaking about, these belong and are shared by all who put their faith in Christ, who are therefore in him. The things that are relevant to you because of your faith, by God's grace, working in your lives. And in this context where he uses that little expression in verse 10, Peter, I think, is doing two things. The one thing that he does is he summarizes what he's been dealing with in more detail. And we've been looking at that, how he speaks especially at great length about suffering. And go on through that suffering. Because there's something worthy afterwards. He summarizes that in a few words here. And he is also highlighting what are, I think, really the main areas of Christian life that we should concentrate on. Really, there are two things. Well, maybe let's say three things. I'm going to give you three headings in a moment. But in practical living, there are two things. There's vigilance against the opposition. And there's how we relate to one another. Relating to one another before God. As I go through this, what it means to be in Christ, the impact that we should expect to see, that we should be looking for, perhaps it would also help, will also help to bring out what the situation would be in these areas without Christ, if we are not in him. I will do that as we go. What am I saying Peter sees to be the main things of being in Christ? First, I would look at verse 10, the assurances that we see here. And then the two things that bear out in our living. There's vigilance, working our way backwards, you might say, from verses 8 and 9. And then there is humility, verses 5 to 6. What Peter is doing is gathering things together as he's just about to come to a close. And these are the things he focuses on. Verses 5 and 6, he says, humble yourselves. There's a whole lot that will flow out of that, that will come from that. Focus on that. Work on that. Make that your starting point. Get that right. The other thing you need to take attention to is being vigilant. Watch, because there's opposition there. And understand that opposition rightly. Get that right, and so much else will follow. But all of those rest upon these assurances as well. So that's at one level, the assurances are given to us, and then how they bear out in practical terms in our Christian lives. These are the things that it means to be in Christ. To begin with the assurances, even here, Peter touches on those themes that he's been concentrating on right through his letter. In verse 10, in the middle there, he speaks about after you have suffered a while, suffering. But there's an assurance about that. Just as he says those few words, he makes an assurance towards us. He says it's brief. It's for a while. At least relatively briefly. There is suffering now. But he also says there is glory to come. The God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. These are assurances that suffering that is so big, that looms so large, it's for a while. That glory that you haven't yet attained, that is an eternal glory. And God has called you to it. It's yours, it's secure. There is more that Peter also has to say about what God will do, but I want to come back to that on another occasion. Concentrate especially on those things, this last part of the verse that he wants God to do, or is expecting God to do, to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I want to come back to those blessings another time. But what he's doing here, this God of all grace, he's assuring us in just these few words that if we have been called in Christ at all, will he not also ensure that we have everything else that we need? If he didn't hold back his son, won't he give us freely all things, Paul says in Romans. He will ensure, if we are in Christ, he will ensure that everything else is provided for. This reminds us that it's certain that if you suffer, it's for a while, not forever. This reminds us that it's certain that after all that, you will receive the glory that he has called you to. And it's also certain, because he is the God of all grace, that he will give you his grace. He's given that name here because that is the way that he approaches us, that is the way he deals with us. In grace, pouring out grace. That is ours, if we are in Christ, trusting in him, dying in our place. But as I said, perhaps it would just highlight this by looking at the other side. There is an if there. There is a condition. And it's one that we have to answer. It's one that we have to say, well, is that true of me? Am I in Christ? Have I trusted in Him as my only hope before God? Because if not, the situation that he just touches on, really, in verse 10, he's not kind of just skipping over the water, as it were, but the points are there. And that situation is simply and completely reversed. As for grace, yes, there is much grace that God pours out on all men. Every good thing that we receive, anyone receives, is from Him. But this is the grace for a new life, a truly, deeply new life, an eternal life. And that's not yours if you're not in Christ, if you do not trust in Him. As for the suffering, it may not be now. And you might say, well, I'm suffering, I'm going through trouble, difficult life. But it's not on the scale that it will be. Look at verse 10. There are two things he talks about. There's eternal glory and there's suffering for a while. Turn those around. Just simply turn those around. Glory for a while. Suffering eternally. That's what it is. For you, if you are not in Christ. Simple reversal. But it doesn't need to be. Because we talk about the God of grace. Come to Him in grace. With those assurances, which we just touched on very quickly, with those assurances, there are some things that we need to attend to in daily life. And the first that I would talk about is vigilance, verses 8 and 9. Just going in reverse, you might say, here. And perhaps the reason might become apparent as we go. There is trouble, isn't there? There is testing ahead. It may have been behind, but that doesn't matter. It's done. It's gone. It's ahead that needs our attention. It's ahead that needs our preparation. That's what Peter is talking about. Know that these things are ahead of you. Be sober, be clear-minded, be vigilant, be watchful. See what's ahead. It needs your attention. Carrying those assurances with you, you will be faced with opposition. You'll be faced with an adversary. You'll be faced with an enemy. Know these things will be just for a while and glory to come. Know that you have God giving His grace, enabling, strengthening for this battle that's ahead. Last Sunday evening, Paul Gibson spoke about Christian security. And along the way, do you remember, he quoted how the devil is the accuser of the brethren. That's one of the ways that he will come, and he will attack and he will oppose. He will do everything he can to devour, as we have here, to destroy, to bring us down, to tear us away. Although it's not so much us that's the object of his anger, it's to get at God through us. Through his people. Think of Job. That was what he was about as he attacked Job. And Peter has that wonderful picture of the roaring lion. Have you watched lions on some of these nature programs? You hear them roar. It's very frightening. It sends shivers down your spine. And that's at the other side of a safe TV screen, let alone out there under the bush or up in the tree in the dark of the night. But did you also notice that a lion, when it's stalking its prey, doesn't roar? The roar is for intimidation, or the roar is afterwards to preserve, to hold on to its prey, to scare away intruders. But the lion is going about seeking to devour. A stealthy attack. And you know how they go about it? They spot the weak ones, maybe tired, injured, the young ones who are weak, the ones that are starving in the times of drought, the ones that are isolated for whatever reason. And that's the skill of the lion, that isolates its prey. That's why in a moment we're coming to humble yourselves, submit to one another. We belong together. The lion will isolate. The lion will tear us apart. He's not just attacking individuals. He's attacking God's people. He's no friend. He's an adversary. Perhaps young people especially. But don't anyone else tune out. The world around you is ruled by his spirit, and it will offer you many things that look enticing, interesting, looks as though he has your interests at heart. The Bible tells us he comes as an angel of light. He can deceive, he can look like something that will give you light and life. But that's just the outside. That's why Pilgrim's Progress, when we were studying it, is so helpful. Because it tells us all of that again. But see what Peter calls him. He's an adversary. That means an enemy, an opponent. And he is that because you are in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. You can expect the devil to spot you and to say, I'm going after him. If you're outside of Christ, you have nothing to fear. At least not initially. You're part of his pride. You're part of that pack of lions. And he will teach you how to attack and to devour himself. He will do that for you. But have you also seen those films, and there's a kill, and there's meat there, and the pack of lions, the pride comes in. But the head, the alpha male, turns on the others. It's mine, he says. You might not, if you're outside of Christ, you might not know his attacks immediately. But he's no friend, even of you. And so Peter goes on, he says, well, look at him. This is what he's like. And he is an adversary. He is an enemy. So treat him as an enemy. Resist him. Stand against him. And James says, if you resist him, he will flee from you. He will run away. Again, have you seen some of those films where the lions, I've seen them come at a herd of buffalo. And there's obviously a calf that's looking a bit worse for wear. But the mothers especially, they gather round and they all turn with their horns out. And the lion runs away, scared. Resist and he will flee. The lions don't go for the calves that are surrounded by the strong. So friends, don't expect a bed of roses yet. To come with faith in Christ. The other thing that Peter adds here is just know that that's something that is experienced, the same kind of suffering, by your brotherhood, wherever they are in the world, all over the place. And there are places that we might look and we would say, well, the church is flourishing. They're struggling too. They have their enemies. They have the opposition that will bring them down in one way or another. Every one of us who is in Christ goes through these things. Know that you're not alone. There are many who have gone before. and it is just for a while. But know that you're not alone. Remember you're not alone. Remember you're not supposed to be alone. We're not to be individuals as believers. And so he talks also about humbling yourselves. This is part of what the elders were to be doing, is to be shepherding the flock, to keep them as a flock that belongs to the chief shepherd. But within the flock, every one of us has to take account of this and how we respond. Western individualism has caused a lot of damage, I think, within the church, in the West particularly, and wherever that spirit spreads. There's been a great emphasis, which in one sense is important and right, on personal faith and personal salvation. I must respond to the Lord Jesus. You each must respond to the Lord Jesus. But when you do, you are brought into Him and therefore into His people. And it's that way that we must live ever after. I think it's perhaps one of those very impressively shrewd tools of the devil, one of his ploys, as he does go about as that lion, how he has infiltrated in many people's minds, and it's up to me what I do, how much I put into church, and so on. That's not the way the Bible teaches it. We're brought in. We belong. Do you see the danger that happened with the people of Israel? If someone did not follow the patterns that God set, he was cut off from the people, and that was the very worst of destinies. Let us not cut ourselves off. See what the devil does. Cuts away from, in mind, if not in person, in body, but he cuts away from the people. That's what the lion does. As soon as he can cut away a weak, a feeble creature, he's won. It's easy to make the flock scatter, to make the whole edifice, the building, crumble. And in fact, that was one of the things that God promised, which was fulfilled at a moment in the work of the Lord Jesus, where the prophet's promise was, I will strike the shepherd and scatter the flock. And so it is that Peter says here, all of you be submissive to one another. What does that mean? It means to take care of one another's interests. Paul opens that up very effectively when he's speaking to the Philippian church in chapter 2. And I won't read all of it, but there's a place there where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, this is to be our mind. It's a new way. This mind which was in Christ Jesus, what was that mind? He was in the form of God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why? For you. Submit to one another. Look out for one another's interests. You might say, well, if I'm looking out for somebody else's interests, who's going to look out for mine? Don't worry. Cast your cares on him. He cares for you. Look after one another. Of course, the passage begins, and I've come back to this, not to make this our launching point, but verse 5 begins by speaking to the younger people. Submit yourselves to your elders. Why does he say that? Is it perhaps because younger ones have a tendency? Those of us who are old now, we're young once and we're like this too, so it's not just picking on the young folk. But young folk have a tendency to say, I want to do it my way. You're discovering new life and you think, well, I know these things. I know what to do. You want to make your own mark. Find your own way in life. The time will come. And that will be precisely what you must do to some extent. But take those young gazelles in the herd. And they wander off. Perhaps they're thinking in their minds, don't Mum and Dad know that there's this wonderful fresh grass out here? Where is everyone? There's a line. Stick together. Submit to your elders. Elders, of course, are to be ministering as shepherds. They care for you. But in any anxieties that any of us might have, cast our cares upon Him, upon the Lord. Gather together, keep together. We will each be kept as long as we do that. It's the loners who fail. Some because they're left alone. Some because they choose to be alone. But those will struggle all the more because they're not using, not allowed to use, using these key means that God has given us for pouring out His grace into our lives. Yes, there are some who are completely isolated because of the adversary, because of the enemy. And God is immensely gracious to them. But generally, the pattern should be, as Hebrews puts it, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you expect that eternal glory that you've been called to? Do you expect that? Do you anticipate it? Well, it's coming. It's closer now than it was when you first believed. Well, in that case, all the more, assemble together to uphold one another, to strengthen one another against these attacks. And as I say, that's part of humility, is to put everything that you worry about into His hands. We don't do that normally. That's not the way natural man does things. We say, I can fix it myself. We'll sort it out. I'll go to somebody who can help me. But humility is to say, He cares for you. In fact, literally those words at the end of verse 7, where we have, for He cares for you. Literally, the Greek would say something more like, it matters to Him about you. That's quite something. You really matter to Him if you're in Christ. And if you're not, you matter to Him because He's still calling you to join with Him, with Christ. How much do you matter to Him? He gave you His Son. His Son died for you. And that salvation that He died for is what must matter most to me and to you. Let us humble ourselves. Seek for that grace and that mercy. Our greatest care is how we stand before Him. Let us plead for His mercy towards us. And He will give. He will make you able in the struggle. He will bring you through. And He will exalt you at the most opportune moment. That's what He did for Christ. So that's what He has done and will do for all who are in Christ. He has secured that. Again, Philippians chapter 2, after He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. It was a hard, hard road. If possible, take this cup from me, He said in the garden before He died. But not my will, Your will. And it's because He died that God was pleased to lift Him up at the right time, the time. Exalt him above every name. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, the mighty God may exalt you in due time. In Christ, for here by Christ Jesus, but in Christ, joined with him, it does have its difficulties. That is the way of life. But they're not for long. If only we would see. They will bring great blessing. Some of that is still to come, that I want to go back to verse 10. But some of it's already there, and we've talked about the eternal glory that's to come. And with that, and with his grace, the God of grace who is with us, he will give just what we need for those very difficulties, but we must remain close to him. What does it mean to be in Christ? It brings faith. Faith that we must remain strong in, steadfast. It does bring danger, but that faith readies us for it. But it will also bring the things that are worth enduring it for. So Peter is saying, it's tough. It's difficult to be a Christian in this world. To be in Christ, it's difficult. But don't let go. You'll be faced with these dangers, but watch out for them. Understand them for what they are, and don't let go. Or if you're looking on, it might not be the greatest advertisement. You might say, well, am I going into a life that's faced with all these difficulties? It's just for a while. There's something bigger you need to think about. He's calling you. Receive him that it's an effective call, and you can be sure that you will get to the other side. Those millions of wildebeest, as they migrate, as they gather together, they stay together, they get to the other side. Faced with all sorts of dangers, the lions out on the grassy plains, the crocodiles in the rivers, but they get to the other side as they help one another, as they stay strong to the purpose. And these are the things that Peter presents to us. One another. Together. Against an enemy. Know him. And resist him. Because you belong to the God of all grace. To enter into the eternal glory of his Son, Christ Jesus. We need to say more. We need to talk to one another more about this. But you would want me to stop now, so I will. May God bless his word.